Well, welcome to Blog Talk. This is Brother Gregory, and we're going to give you some straight talk about the kingdom. Today is a day in history that a number of different events have taken place that we can use as a lead-in to the different topics that we were given this last few days for the show. We have kind of an open topic show. And there is a chat room. I think somebody will be monitoring it. I'm not sure it's going to be me, but you can call in, and you can call in on the next show at Liberty Radio Live, and you can get on that chat room, and there will be somebody monitoring it so that you can ask questions, and we'll try to answer them. But we have a few questions to start with. And one of those questions was about selfishness, wanted us to talk about selfishness. Someone else asked, at what point does someone become a socialist? And, of course, socialism is based on selfishness because it's based on covetousness. It is one class of citizens, usually the majority, forcing the other part of society or another part of society to contribute to their welfare, to each according to his need, but from each according to his ability. They tried that in the early pilgrims at Plymouth and at Jamestown, and every year there was starvation and famine. The year they decided no more, to each according to his ability, and from each according to his willingness to contribute, famine ended. It just simply ended. There was never a shortage again in any of the colonies. Now, you can say that that's coincidence, but the reality is that's what's happened in every society that has gone the socialist route, whether you call it communism, socialism, or as Karl Marx liked to promote, democracy. Democracy always leads to socialism because we are naturally selfish people. We have been selfish since the garden. We wanted to decide things for ourselves. We wanted to make the choices for ourselves. And we ended up in bondage under Nimrod, under Pharaoh, under Caesars. And we have ended up in bondage again as societies throughout the world because of selfishness. There is a certain amount of selfishness that is important. You have to love yourself. You have to care about yourself. You have to want what is right for yourself. But there's an unhealthy selfishness, which is when you put yourself before others. According to Christ, you have to love your neighbor as yourself, equally. You would not want to take away from your neighbor if you don't want to be taken away from. It is amazing to me how many socialists you find that are really not very big at contributing, at least not 50% of what they have. They might contribute, you know, the wealthy might contribute a lot, but what percentage? You know, they'll make $10 million and they'll contribute $500,000 or maybe even $1 million. But if you're making $10 million, you could easily contribute $5 million and would not lower your lifestyle. You may not be able to get that 100-foot yacht. You might have to get an 80-foot yacht or a 60-foot yacht, but you won't suffer. But yet, they don't. They aren't big contributors a lot of times. They'll have their philanthropic organizations, but it's usually because of a tax write-off, because they make unbelievable amounts of money. Christ, though he was rich, he made himself poor. He gave it all away. And he started and depended upon the free will offerings of others. That was absolutely essential, that he depend upon the free will offerings of others, because that is one of the keys to the kingdom that draws you to that. One of the things that we don't understand about Christ is who exactly he was. You know, everybody has their theologies and dogmas in the Christian churches where, oh, you have to accept that Jesus was God. Well, according to some of the early teachings in history about the early Christians, we find that people were saying that Christians were atheists. Well, if Christians were following Christ and the Christians were atheists, then was Christ an atheist? An atheist is someone who doesn't believe in God, right? Well, actually, atheist has to do with not believing in theists, not believing in the God's many that Paul talked about, and believing. Christ knew there were God's many, just as Paul knew there were God's many, or them that say they are gods but are not. Jesus even said to the apostles, ye also are gods. So once we understand that this word doesn't simply mean the creator of heaven and earth, the former of mankind, but it can mean ruling judges, men who have the power to exercise judgmental authority over you, can regulate you, decide what is good and evil, force you to contribute and sacrifice to their system. Those are gods too, and that's why Augustus Caesar was referred to as a god and an appointer of gods, and that's actually why George Washington is claimed to be the same thing, according to the U.S. government website concerning the picture in the Capitol Dome, which is the apotheos of Washington, which that same website says raises Washington to the rank of God because he appointed all the judges throughout the United States. But Christians didn't believe in those gods of Rome that Augustus appointed, the judges that he appointed. They didn't put their faith in those judges. They didn't put their faith in the social welfare system of Rome. They did not pray to Rome for their daily bread, those bread giveaways that went on a regular basis, and was one of the reasons Augustus was so loved. He was such a benefactor to the people. Now, he gave a great deal of his own wealth away, but he had his wealth because he took it away from men like Mark Antony and Cleopatra and those people who supported the attempt to return to the ways of the Republic when Caesar originally was trying to become the president of Rome, the imperator or commander-in-chief of the military. And they didn't want that, so they wanted to go back to a republic and not be a democracy. You see, Rome was really a democracy in a republic. Not originally. Originally, it was just a republic, and the Senate was just a gathering of old men who counseled and worked things out. They could not pass laws for everybody, but as the citizens became more enfranchised, they did, and those enfranchised citizens who were running things began to decrease the rights of even Romans. Mostly the Romans' rights, the actual citizens of this nation called Rome, which is actually a Greek word. They didn't necessarily call themselves Romans at first, but they began to call themselves Romans. Romans means strong. Romeos means strong, whole. And they consider themselves strong and whole people because they had all their rights. They lived in a republic. They didn't live in a democracy. But as they degraded themselves and weakened themselves through their wealth and affluence, they moved from a republic to a democracy within a republic. They became slothful, and they themselves began to go under tribute. They maintained the citizenship of Romeos, which wasn't really a citizenship, but it was a liberty, a freedom. They actually called their citizenship Quirus, and they themselves, those Romans, began to become enfranchised. But the ones who were Romeos were free. They were not subject to the democracy. they were free souls. They were in possession of their own rights. All Roman citizens didn't have that right. The Quirinian Roman citizens didn't have that right. They were subject to administrative law. It was rare to find somebody who was Romeos. Even the cohort, the head of the cohorts, who was automatically, as soon as you became a Roman centurion, you would have been a citizen of Rome, but he was Romeos, which was a great freedom. You could not be tried in an administrative court of Rome. Paul was that Romeos. It wasn't the average citizen. The average citizen in America today, a U.S. citizen, was actually a free citizen originally, but now has fallen under a subjective administrative citizenship and is no longer free. The topic was Paul a Roman citizen. He was Romeos. He was not Quirus. He was not subject to administrative law. He was a free soul and therefore a complete and whole individual. If you go back in history, on this day in history in 1868, the 14th Amendment, and I'll read it right here, to the Constitution of the United States of America, guaranteeing due process of law and African Americans' citizenship and all its privileges went into effect. So this is the day that citizenship went into effect. And if you've become a 14th Amendment citizen of the United States, you have lots of privileges, but they don't talk about rights. You see, the Constitution didn't guarantee any rights for the individual. It was creating privileges for the federal government. But that attempt to create this little powerful government, little, with little power, little authority, both through the states, which is one aspect of that authority, and also through the federal government, which is another aspect of that authority. You can call them horns if you want, because horns often were an expression of authority. Were very small. They didn't have much power, but that power has grown because of the size and scope of that federal government, to the point that it regulates every aspect of your life and has become, according to executive orders, the supreme power to exercise authority in your lives. That's happened because you too, just like the Romans, have become slothful in what Christ said to do, which was seek the kingdom of God. Yes, Christ, in one sense of the word, was an atheist. He did not put his faith or belief in the gods of this world, in the rulers of this world, the rulers of the constitutional orders and systems of government like Rome, or even of the United States. He put his faith in God. He did not pray to Rome for his daily bread and didn't want you to. He did not want you to call the government your father and go and ask them for permission to marry and go and ask them for comfort and care all these benefits that are offered to you by men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. So he didn't believe in those gods. So in that sense, he was an atheist. But he believed in the God, so he wasn't an atheist in that sense. But from the point of view of all those people who believe in those gods, that they should pray to those gods for their daily bread, which is what most Christians are doing today. They're on welfare or Social Security, or they're receiving government checks that are provided at the expense of their neighbor and are provided for them by men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority, in other words, force the contributions of the people. And this is total selfishness. This is total socialism. When did socialism begin in America? Well, you can go way back to the 1850s with the implementation of public school. There were actually violent conflicts where people actually took up arms to fight against the idea of public schools and forced education. What we consider today, someone wrote me from a foundation today talking about, we need public schools in order to maintain our democracy. Well, you don't want a democracy. And if you had actually studied history instead of what they fed you in public school, you would know that almost nobody was in favor of democracy for the first 100 years of this nation until Karl Marx, who loved the idea of democracy because he knew it led to socialism, because we are naturally selfish. We have to repent of that selfishness. That is what repentance means. Turn around and go another way. And we're going to be talking about a number of these different topics of selfishness. And also this got into a question of who's your minister. If you're an atheist in the sense that you do not put your faith in the gods of the world, the gods of the constitutional order and system of government that wants to make you a subject citizen with nothing but privileges, with no consideration of rights. And we go into this in the book, Covenants of the Gods, Citizen versus Citizen. If you want to be a free soul under God, if you want to seek the kingdom, the right to be ruled by God, the kingdom of God, that's what it means, then you're going to have to understand that you're going to need some sort of ministers in that kingdom of God, some sort of ministers that serve and provide for pure religion, public welfare, but only by faith, hope, and charity, because they cannot force a contribution. They cannot coerce you into contributing. It's as simple as that. If that's not the government you're seeking, then you're not seeking the kingdom of God. If you're seeking a government that can force your neighbor to comply to your will, then you are a beast. And you are giving power to the beast to devour who he wills, devour your neighbor, force your neighbor to pay for your public education. That's socialism. That's communism. That's antichrist. Because Christ said it was not to be that way with you. You should not be forcing your neighbor to do any of these things. Provide you with health care, provide you with education, provide you with benefits, privileges. What they have given you is the privilege of taking away from your neighbor and feeling justified. And the churches are saying that's okay because that's government. That's Nimrod. That's Cain. That's Pharaoh. It's not okay. So we're going to get into the topic of what does the kingdom look like and what does a minister of the kingdom look like? Because we know you have ministers. You have ministers in your state capital. You have ministers in your county seat. You have ministers in your Washington, D.C. These are your ministers. They are the ones you pray to for your daily bread. They are the ones that you pray to for justice. They are the ones that you pray to for salvation in this life. You pray, you apply, you look to, you have faith in, allegiance to. Because you have not been seeking the kingdom. You think the kingdom's for the dead. The kingdom is for the living. You have to rethink your entire way of thinking. Now, okay, now some of you are beginning to see that if you want to see more, if you want to have the power to be that which you are seeing, you need to try to save others. You need to try to get this message out to others. You need to try to gather them in. Do not divide them with doctrines that you imagine to be true. The doctrines you imagine to be true might be true, but they might be false, or they might be true from one point of view, but not from another. So we just were showing you that from a certain point of view, Christ was an atheist. He believed in the God the Father, but he didn't believe in the gods many. He didn't have faith in them, and he didn't want you to have faith in them, and he didn't want you to pray to them, and he didn't want you to make them your father. And if you are really a Christian, a follower of him, you will want to help others understand this simplicity, that the kingdom operates by loving one another. And the first thing you have to do is get out there and find the lost sheep. Pull them out of the quagmire and quicksand. That means you're going to have to contribute. You're going to have to pay your taxes in the kingdom. You're going to have to give like Christ gave. Can you do that? Or are you too selfish? Because if you're selfish, you will be under tribute. You might escape and cheat on your income tax and not pay it and say, oh, I'm separate and I'm in the kingdom. But if you're not doing what Christ said to do, caring for one another, paying your taxes in the kingdom, picking ministers who are ministers, titular leaders of service, titular leaders who are moving away from selfishness, repenting of selfishness. If you're not doing that, then you're not in the kingdom. Not at all. Another topic we'll be talking about is the 630 or 700 Old Testament Levitical laws. What about them? And we already talked a little bit about Paul being a Roman citizen. Of course, we have audios on that subject, even videos on that subject that you can listen to, articles on that subject, all at hisholychurch.org, that will show you that Paul was not a Roman citizen as an enfranchised subject citizen of the Roman Empire. He was Romeos, in possession of his rights. He wasn't born in Rome. He was born in another country. And that country was a free republic, and Rome recognized it. Eventually, it began to fall to the Roman Empire, but some of them became Christians and didn't have to obey the decrees of Caesar because they had their own government. Christ appointed a government. He preached a government, and that government was just simply different. It didn't look like the other governments. We use the word government, and we immediately think it means one that exercises authority, one over the other. No, no. There are governments that where you don't exercise authority one over the other. You set your neighbor free, and you help and serve the needs of your neighbor through love. And that is the Christian government. That's why Christians were being persecuted. They had their own government that made the Roman government look bad. And as that Roman government began to fall, and all those other governments that were a part of the Pax Romana, and when their World Bank began to actually water down the gold coins that they minted in Ephesus and began to fall prey to the huge amounts of corruption, as there was under Nero and some of the other emperors. Nero's system was extremely corrupt. He siphoned off vast sums of gold and hid it away and probably escaped his own assassination. But that's the kind of corruption that you had back then. You do not think that that corruption has not gone on in America in both Republican and Democratic parties? You think that corruption is not going on in Australia or England or France? It certainly is. Whenever you give men the power that we have given to governments all over the world, you will have corruption. You will corrupt them just like the Israelites corrupted Saul. And you will end up with your own Rehoboams and your own tyrants and your own Nimrods and your own evil pharaohs because you've been slothful. Now, if you stop being selfish, stop being slothful, turn around and start going the other way. Start seeking the kingdom, the government of God. A government that operates on free will offerings, faith, hope, and charity, that elects men who want to serve, not to rule over you, do not want to dictate to you doctrines, but are willing to discuss those doctrines with you and the ideas. The Bible is not subject to private interpretation of individuals, whether they wear a Roman collar or not, or whether they are claiming to be a minister or not. So that's why we're going to need to talk about what does it mean to become ordained ministers of Christ's church, of his church. Who ordains a minister of Christ's church? Who ordains the ministers of the governments of the world? Who ordains these? Who makes an evil man evil and a good man good? Isn't evil just the absence of good? And isn't the absence of good the absence of God in your hearts and in your minds? And if God was in your heart and your mind, would he want you to take away from your neighbors so that you could have free education, free health care, free guaranteed benefits, so that your neighbor and the men who take from your neighbor become the source of your salvation? Oh, I know they promised you liberty, but they have delivered you into bondage. And, of course, the Bible told you that because the Bible is all about government. So, anyway, you're going to need to do some turning around, some serious turning around, in order to find your way in the kingdom, to find your way to the kingdom. There's a lot to be learned. I actually got distracted there for a second. Somebody seemed to be in trouble in the distance out the window here of the little studio that we are operating in. And I may have to draw it to somebody else's attention. I'm not sure if somebody isn't in trouble. But I guess they're okay. So they may have been in stress there for a little bit. But in the kingdom, that's what you do. You care about others enough to stop what you're doing and go and see if they need help. And in order to do that efficiently, you need ministers who would do that. You need to look for ministers who would actually come to the aid of others, who want to serve others, who will show up in a moment. Minutemen for righteousness. That's what you need to do, and you haven't been doing that. You know, on this day in history, also we had Henry VIII, who was king of England. He was the minister of the people. He actually claimed to be the head of the church before his reign was over. But on this day in history, he had his chief minister, Thomas Cromwell, executed. And the same day, Henry married his fifth wife, Catherine Howard. Amazing. This whole Henry VIII thing is a perfect example of the kind of ministers you're going to get when you give men power over you. And that trend of giving men power over you has been around since the days of Cain and the days of Nimrod. We do that over and over again. You know, his early life, he was a big guy in sports and music and everything, but he was a despicable king. There really are still just as despicable rulers throughout the world, but they've just got better at hiding. But it doesn't matter. What you need to do is find the kingdom of God, and you should be seeking. We're going to tell you more how to seek it on Liberty Radio Live next. The keys to the kingdom.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.